They pulled the greatest April Fool's joke on me one time, the congregation of this church. Some of you might have been here to remember that. I like people in their assigned seats. Seriously. You know, you'll hear people say, oh, these people, they sit in the same pews. Judy is where Judy has always been. Matt is where Matt has always been. Crossett's, well, once Ronnie Taylor passed away, they took over his spot. So now they're over there. Jackie is always where the Hendersons are always there. And I have always said, and Chris has always been there, and Brandy's always been there. And I've always said, I like that because it takes 2 minutes for me to glance. And I know who's here and I know who's not here. And when you really mess me up is when you sit somewhere where I'm not used to you being. And we used to do a thing here at the church where people would come in and we would all stand up and greet one another. We'd all stand up and greet one another, and then we would come back and stand and sing a song. And then I would come up and then do a prayer or something like that. So they did that. They came up and everybody stood up and they were shaking hands and stuff like that. I came back and after the hymn, I stood up, everybody switched places. Everybody, they purposely switched places and they were all sitting in different places and it threw me off for the rest of the service. I was like, this is crazy. It was awesome. It was awesome. Don't ever do that again. I like people in your assigned seats, so I do. All right, for those of you who have never been here before, I do something a little bit different during the Advent season. I read a story. And the reason I do that is because I try to switch things up just a little bit during the Christmas season. And, you know, Jesus, that's how he taught. He taught by telling stories. They call them parables. And they have a spiritual meaning behind them. And what I do is I read a story, a short story. There's so many wonderful short stories out there, and I've always liked to read. And so I read a story, and then I give a little, at the end of it, then I'll put a little spiritual talk to it, I guess, you know, make it more spiritual. And I've been doing this for many, many, many years now. And most of the people kind of look forward to the story time. Because like I say, it is a little bit different. It's not the same thing where I get behind a pulpit and just preach. But it's just changed things up a little bit. And a lot of people, you know what, pretend you're a little kid and I'm your dad and I'm reading you a story. I guess, you know, some people like that. But one thing I found out, I usually read stories from books. I've got so many books that have short stories, Christmas stories. But I actually did something different. I went on the internet because there's so many wonderful short stories on the internet. And I went to a website called Military Experience and the Arts because I wanted to find a story about World War II. I've always been a World War II kind of a buff. I've always liked studying World War II history because I do believe those people who fought in World War II are the greatest generation who ever lived in this country. Those people were the bravest people that I think, that they would have been our grandparents. Parents and grandparents, but they put their lives on hold to go fight a world war, and then they came back and they made this country as great as this country is today. And I sometimes think that we don't remember that they are the greatest generation. Tom Brokaw actually wrote a book, The Greatest Generation. And so I was looking for a story, some type of story on World War II, and I came across this one. It's Military Experience and the Arts in the website. Then I like to give credit to the author, but they didn't even have an author for this. So, and it's called Silent Night in the Trenches. Now, you see my book? This really is not a book. That's AI, artificial intelligence. That is so cool. I went over and just put some stuff in this artificial intelligence stuff about what the story was, and it came up with a book cover. So, yeah. So, AI. that it's the work of the devil and things like that and all kinds of stuff. I don't know. It's kind of like money and like social media, I guess, whatever, how you use it. But that was pretty cool. It came up with a cover. So, okay, so the story today is Silent Night in the Trenches. And again, I this story came from Military Experience and the Arts website. So let us read our story. December 24th, 1944. The Ardennes Forest, Belgium. And the backdrop for this, for those of you who know anything about World War II history, is this would have been the Battle of the Bulge. Hitler knew he was defeated, and this was his last gasp, basically. He threw everything he had at the Allies. Now, again, this is a fictional story. This is not a nonfiction story. So, December 24th, 1944, the Ardennes Forest, Belgium. The snow fell relentlessly, thick and silent, covering the battlefield with a deceptive peace. It blanketed the frozen ground, muffling the crunch of boots and the groan of weary soldiers. Can you all hear me? You all hear me all right? Because I'm not wearing a mic. Are you guys good with it? How about you old people? You can hear me good? Okay. Hey, I'm one of those old people that can't hear, so don't think I'm picking on the old people. Okay, I'll start over. I forgot that I wasn't wearing my mic, so I'll speak louder. The snow fell relentlessly, thick and silent, covering the battlefield with a deceptive peace. It blanketed the frozen ground, muffling the crunch of boots and the groan of weary soldiers. The stark white landscape stretched endlessly, interrupted only by jagged barbed wire and the dark shapes of trees stripped bare by winter and war. Private James Caldwell crouched in the shallow trench, shivering as the bitter wind cut through his frayed coat. Around him, his comrades in the 101st Airborne huddled together, their faces pale and gaunt from cold and hunger. Days of holding this line had drained them of energy and hope. Their food supplies were running low, and the sporadic shelling reminded them that the enemy was near. James clutched his rifle, though his fingers were too numb to feel the metal. He flexed his hands, trying to starve off frostbite. The gloves he wore were threadbare, and then the chill had seeped into his bones long ago. His boots, cracked and worn from endless marches, offered little protection against the snow that found its way inside. He shifted uncomfortably, the icy mud beneath him pressing against his legs. Despite the misery of his surroundings, it wasn't the cold that weighed heaviest on James' heart. It was the distance. The distance from home, from family, and if he was honest with himself, from God. He hadn't always felt this way. Back in Iowa, his life had been filled with faith and purpose. His father, a pastor, had instilled in him a deep knowledge of Scripture and the doctrines of grace. James could still hear his father's voice reciting the Heidelberg Catechism during family devotions. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. But here in the mud and chaos of war, those words felt distant. James wondered if God truly saw them in this frozen wilderness. Did he care about the suffering, the death, the fear that clung to each soldier like a second skin? James reached into his coat and pulled out the small dog-eared Bible his father had given him the day he left for basic training. Inside the front cover in his father's familiar handwriting was a verse. The Lord is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Below that, his father had written, trust him, son, love dad. He ran his fingers over the words, their meaning both a comfort and a challenge. James opened the Bible to the Gospel of Luke and began to read softly, more for himself than anyone else. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The familiar words settled over him like a warm blanket, easing the tension in his shoulders. But the moment of peace was interrupted by a voice. You still believe that, Caldwell? James looked up to see Corporal Davis staring at him from a few feet away. Davis was older, with a face lined by years of combat and a perpetual scowl that made him seem even older than he was. His rifle rested across his lap, and his eyes held a mixture of curiosity and skepticism. James hesitated, unsure how to respond. I don't know, he said honestly, but I want to. If Christ came to save sinners, then maybe even here, there's hope. Davis let out a short, bitter laugh. Hope? Out here? Oh, you're a dreamer, kid. You're a dreamer. He shook his head and turned away, muttering something James couldn't hear. The hours dragged on. Night fell quickly, bringing with it an even deeper cold. James tucked the Bible back into his coat and tried to get comfortable, though comfort was impossible. The wind howled through the trees, carrying with it the faint rumble of distant artillery. Sleep was definitely out of the question. As the men sat in silence, James' thoughts drifted to home. He pictured his mother bustling in the kitchen preparing a Christmas feast. He imagined his siblings gathering around the fire. Their laughter filled the room. He could almost hear his father's voice leading the family in prayer and song. Every Christmas Eve, they would gather at church for a candlelight service, the sanctuary glowing with warmth and light as they sang Joy to the World and O Holy Night. The ache of longing was almost unbearable. James was pulled from his reverie by an unexpected sound. It was faint at first, carried on the wind, but it grew clearer with each passing moment. It was music, the haunting melody of Still Not, Silent Night drifted across the battlefield. James froze, his breath catching his throat. He cautiously peered over the edge of the trench, his eyes scanning the snowy expanse. Across the no man's land, he saw a flicker of light. German soldiers were standing in small groups holding candles. Their voices rose together in harmony, the melody rich and pure despite the frigid air. The men around James stirred, their faces a mixture of confusion and wonder. They're singing, someone whispered. James nodded, his throat tight with emotion. Without thinking, he stood and began to sing in English. Silent night, holy night. All is calm, all is bright. voice was unsteady at first, but it grew stronger with each word. One by one, his comrades joined in, their voices weaving together in a makeshift choir. Across the battlefield, the German soldiers paused for a moment, listening, before continuing their own song. For a brief time, the two armies sang together, their voices blending into a fragile harmony that defied the violence and hatred of war. When the song ended, silence fell once more. But it wasn't the oppressive silence of fear and death. It was something different, something sacred. James felt a lump in his throat as he looked across the battlefield. In that moment, the enemy didn't seem so different. They were men just like him, caught in a war none of them wanted. Without thinking, he reached into his pocket and pulled out a tin of hard candies his mother had sent in her last care package. He stepped cautiously out of the trench, ignoring the sharp whispers of protest from his comrades. A German soldier carrying his own small parcel stepped forward to meet him. They stood in the center of the battlefield, their breasts visible in the cold air. The two men exchanged nods and placed their gifts on the ground before returning to their lines. Back in the trench, James whispered a quiet prayer. Lord, I don't understand why you allow this war, but I trust you are still Emmanuel, God with us. Please bring peace. By morning, the fighting resumed. The brief peace of the night before was shattered by the roar of artillery and the crack of rifles. But James carried the memory of that night with him for the rest of his life. Years later, as a father and a grandfather, he would recount the story of Christmas Eve, 1944. He would describe the bitter cold, the singing across enemy lines, and the fleeting moment of peace. And though his voice would often falter, he would always end with the same words. It was just one night, but for a few hours, the light of Christ shone through the darkness, and in that light, there was hope. And that's the story. I really, really like that story when I first read it. Now, again, it's fiction. It's fiction, and we have to remember that. Now, there are many, many different versions of this type of story that have been floating around through the years, where German soldiers and American soldiers stop fighting during Christmas Eve. We have no record of that ever happening, though, that there ever was a truce of like that taking place. But we do have a personal account of a much smaller truce in 1944, during the height of the fighting of the Battle of the Bulge. It's actually a true story of a little boy who was 12 years old at the time. His name was Fritz Wicken. Fritz Wicken. Now, he's actually alive today, and he still tells the story, and today he's 92 years old. And he swears that three American soldiers and three German soldiers, they shared a Christmas Eve meal together with him and his mom in their small cottage in the Hürtgen Forest. They actually made a movie about it in 2002, and some of you may have watched it. It's a good movie. I would suggest you to watch it. It's starring Linda Hamilton, and it's called Silent Night. How many of you have ever seen It's a very good movie. It's basically three lost American soldiers and three lost German soldiers. They came together on this cottage at about the same time, and the mother and the son were there, and one of them was wounded, and she helped treat the wounds, and then the Germans showed up, and she kind of brought them in for a meal, and they actually shared a meal, and then they left, and then the next day the starting took over. So again, there is some truth to this. But I really like the story. I really like the story, and I especially love the last three sentences. This was genius, whoever wrote this, the author. It was just one night, but for a few hours the light of Christ shone through the darkness, and in that light there was hope. You know, Christmas season is often described as a time of joy and celebration. But for many, it can feel like a season of darkness. As the pastor of this church, I can tell you right now, and you may not realize this, but we have a lot of hurting people in our church. Christmas is not a joyous time right now. There are a lot of people who are suffering. Some that are in nursing homes. Church members who are in hospice. There are a lot of people that are hurting. And the Christmas season just seems to amplify that. Grief, loneliness, unmet expectations, it can just weigh heavily on people, making the cheerful Christmas lights and the carols just seem out of reach this year. Now, if you're feeling like it's hard to feel joy this Christmas season, I want you to know you're not alone. You're not alone. And even in the midst of your pain, there still is hope. And that's what this story is all about. These guys are in World War II fighting for their lives. And that Christmas Eve, God showed up just to show them there is hope. There still is a light. In the Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 5, it offers us this powerful reminder, and I want to share this with you. It says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And this isn't just a poetic verse. It's a truth that will help carry you through life's most difficult moments. In other words, Christ's light shines even when the darkness seems to be so overwhelming. And the light of Christ is where we can still find that hope. You know, I think sometimes we think that first Christmas was a serene, picture-perfect moment. I don't think Christmas cards do the first Christmas any justice. Because we look at the Christmas cards and what do we see? Ah, we see a nice cute little manger with the animals gathered around. And we see a nice little, you know, a halo around Jesus. And the light is shining down and things like that. Nah, I don't think that's how it was. I'm pretty sure that is not how it was. In reality, Jesus was born into a world filled with hardship. Mary and Joseph, they were far from home. They were forced to travel because of the Roman rule. Jesus' bed was not a nice, comfortable crib, was it? It was a feeding trough, manger in a manger. What happened after Jesus was born? Joseph and Mary had to run for their lives, didn't they? Because Herod was absolutely nuts and he was killing all the babies around the area because he wanted to kill the Messiah. So So the arrival of Christ was not during a time of peace. It was in the middle of chaos and struggle. And God chose to enter the darkness of this world, fully embracing our human experience. And guys, I want you to remember, that is truly the miracle of Christmas. As it said in the story, that Emmanuel, God with us, came to dwell among us, not apart from our pain, but right in the middle of our pain. So if you're carrying grief, heartache, or fear this Christmas season, I want to tell you something very important, and I want you to remember this. Jesus understands. He understands what you're all going through. He really does. He knows what it means to face suffering. And he'll meet you where you're at. Not with judgment, but he'll meet you with compassion and with love. You know, Advent is a season of waiting. It's a time when we reflect on the longing of God's people for their promised Messiah. It's a season that reminds us that even in the waiting, God is faithful. That's what Christmas reminds us of, that God is faithful. And he loves us dearly. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, it says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." So if your heart feels heavy this season, know that the light of Christ is still shining, and it's a light that can break through the deepest of sorrow, offering you a hope that you can't see a way forward. And in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus himself invites you to bring your burdens to him. Do you remember what he said? "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You don't have to carry your pain alone. Christ's light reminds us that there is healing, there is peace, and there is comfort that is available to you even now. But I realize that when the darkness feels overwhelming, it can be so hard to see that light. I understand that. But friends, even when you can't feel it, Christ's light is there. It's always been there. He's with us in our tears. He's with us in our fears. He's with us in our prayers. And he's even with us in our quiet moments when we feel like just giving up. So during this Christmas season, it's important that you take time to sit in his presence. Open your heart to him, even if all you can manage is, "Lord, help me." Dive into his word. Look at all the wonderful promises in the Bible that offer you comfort and reassurance. Read scripture. Devour scripture. Read scripture like Psalm 34, verse 18, that reminds us, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted." If you're brokenhearted right now, the Lord is closer to you than I think you even. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saved those who are crushed in spirit. And most importantly, don't walk this journey alone. Don't walk it alone. If you're struggling to find hope, reach out to someone. Reach out to a pastor. Reach out to a trusted friend. Reach out to a loved one. Because sometimes Christ's light shines through the kindness and the support of others. Even in our pain, God can use us to reflect his light to other people. I don't know, maybe you've experienced a moment of unexpected friend that you haven't heard from for a billion years called you out of the blue just to check up on you. Or maybe you received a stranger's warm smile that just filled your spirits. Well, grab on to those moments, because that's a glimpse of Christ's light breaking through for you. So, during this Christmas season, consider how you can bring hope to someone else. And it doesn't have to be anything big. It could be a kind word. It could be a small gift. It could be a plate of cookies. How about just a listening ear? Don't even say anything. Just let the person. That's quite a gift in itself, I think. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 reminds us the comfort we receive from God can equip us to comfort others. Guys, that's the promise of Christmas, that no darkness is too great for the light of Jesus Christ. Grief, loss, and sorrow, yes, they're real. But they are not the end of the story. The birth of Jesus Christ, what that cradle represents right there, the birth of Jesus Christ is a reminder that God has not abandoned you. Whatever you're going through right now, He has not abandoned you. He is with you. He is shining His light into your darkest moment, and He is offering you the hope of His presence. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, during this Christmas season, we come to You with hearts that may be weary, they may be grieving, and yes, they may be struggling to find any kind of joy. Well, Father, we thank You so much for sending Your Son, Jesus, the light of the world, to meet us in our pain and to offer us hope. Father, would You remind each person here today that Your light shines even in the darkest times? And Father, help them to rest in the promise of Your presence. Father, fill them with Your wonderful peace and guide them. Guide them to reflect Your love and light to others. And it is in Jesus' precious name that we